This is my first PowerPoint, just so you know. You're going to see a lot of inconsistencies in the formatting and in how much information is contained on each frame, but I'm still revising, and I hope it'll be better later. But for now, this is what I have, and we'll try it out and see how well it works. Our attitude toward wealth, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, we'll begin our study. Our attitude toward wealth is our title of this hour. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 10, we read, "For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Perhaps there's no more uncomfortable subject than to talk about people's money. There's a lot of preacher jokes about preaching about money, what can happen to you, and how upset some people will be about it. But we find that it's part of the gospel. It's part of God's message to men. And if we're going to preach the word in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, with all long-suffering and doctrine, we must preach on money. In the same context with which Paul discusses those who would be rich, he also discusses those who are rich in this world's goods. Verses 17 through 19, notice, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." It's not merely a suggestion of God that we discuss earthly wealth. No, it's a commandment. We must talk about it because God has expectations of us. He has some very definite and specific things to say about this area of life. If we would be obedient to God's will, we would do well to listen to His word in this regard. What is the Christian responsibility to wealth or money? And you might rightly say, well, what wealth? What wealth are you talking about? I don't know anything about wealth. And some would laughingly say so. But we all have income of some sort. We all have something. And so God has something to say about that something. This morning, our goal is to realize our responsibilities with regard to our wealth, the reasons God has given for wealth, and the problems associated with wealth. There are things we must understand. We must understand that we truly don't own anything. God owns it all. Notice here in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is." Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." God speaking, reminding you that that cash you have in your pocket, that freezer full of meat, that money that you have to go to the grocery store, that money that you have in the bank, it's His, not yours. It's His, and He has entrusted you the stewardship of it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26. "For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Paul puts it this way, in summary, of all those things that we've already looked at, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. We do not own it. Continuing with that thought, we must understand that God tells us that true and abiding riches simply cannot come from this earth. True and abiding riches are spiritual in nature. And if we want to have true treasure in heaven, they come from some other source than our money, our wealth comes from. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I know it says, lay not up for yourselves, but that's a certain construction in the scripture that tells you that's not the most important thing to do. The most important thing to do is to lay up treasures in heaven. We know that we need things here on this earth, that we can't live without treasure of some sort. Even those that are survivalists have things to help them survive. Yes, we know that. We know that the Lord is telling us that there is a more important thing in view. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is our example in this. We remember him saying, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And yet he had everything that he needed. From place to place, someone provided for him, or if he needed the temple tax, an apostle was told to cast in and draw out a fish, and he pulled it out of the fish. That was Jesus and how he was able to do things. But he didn't have to lay up treasures here on this earth. What did he have at the foot of the cross? A garment that was torn into quarters. And the rest of his things were simply divided among the soldiers. There wasn't much. There was doctrine. There was an example. There was memory of what he did for people. The healings that he did. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Through his poverty ye might be rich. Understand about wealth. Wealth is not anywhere near the most important thing that we have to deal with. Neither our wealth nor our lack thereof guarantee that we are acceptable to God. You need to remember that. Some people think, because I have so much, God must be pleased with me. Some people think, well, because I am poor, that must mean I'm closer to God because I'm not encumbered with wealth. Neither of these things is true. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. No, each place has its pitfalls, whether poverty or wealth. We have to watch out for both. Let's not be fooled by our situation. We also need to know that neither our wealth nor our lack thereof guarantees that we are acceptable to God. Back in the book of Job, we can read about men that came to Job. Well, you've lost everything, therefore you must be in sin. That was a law to them. A law that if someone is hard-pressed, that they must be in sin. It's not our outward possessions that indicate a good relationship with God, but our inward attitude. Our inward attitude must be a blessing toward God. Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit? Our spirit grows to where it becomes firm in some way. We like doing things our own way. But our own way is not always God's way. That's why we must be broken, so we can be reformed in God's image, in the image of His Son. It's possible to be rich and be faithful to God, but this is usually accompanied with an extraordinary attitude. We remember those with this kind of attitude in Scripture. Abraham, Genesis 14, verses 21 through 23. Abraham was a wealthy man, but notice some of the things that he says. And the king of Sodom said unto Adam, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. If Abraham was going to be rich, it was going to be because God blessed him. It was not going to be because he took something from someone else that belonged to them. Do you remember the story? How that the kings of the east came to the land where Abraham was, and they began to take people into captivity. And part of those people included Lot, who was in Sodom and the cities of the plains. Those people were taken captive along with Lot, and the household of Abraham came and brought those people back, brought back all the stuff. And the king of Sodom was going to give Abraham a reward, but Abraham would not take it, and only gave to those who accompanied him those things that that they needed in order to live. We might need to understand about this extraordinary attitude. He wasn't going to take to enrich himself. Notice the attitude of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Now, we recognize that Moses was in the household of Pharaoh for 40 years. And yet, this was his idea as he had to flee from Pharaoh's house. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses thought there were things that were more important than wealth. And so, he left the household of Pharaoh because his people were crying out to God, because God had a command, let my people go. We need to understand the attitude of Moses. Notice the attitude of Job. Early in Job, we read that Job is the richest man in all the East. He's the most famous man, too. Everyone knew who Job was, knew that he was both a righteous man and a powerful man. He had everything, and then lost everything, sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping his scabs with a wife who said, why don't you curse God and die? He went from the most famous to the most infamous. He went from the richest to the poorest. He could not be what he was anymore. In Job chapter 31 and verse 16, we read, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hands against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. He says, I've seen these people around me, and you know how I've treated them. If they were poor, I fed them. If they were fatherless, I guided them. If they had no husband, well, I took care of them. And if I have not, let such and such happen to me. This was his attitude with regard to the poor around him. He knew he was blessed of God. But he blessed those that were around him as well. His attitude toward wealth, once again. Chapter 31, verses 24 through 28. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. He had an extraordinary attitude with regard to wealth. See, there's two kinds of wealthy people in the Bible. There are those that said, I've gotten all this, I'll put it in my barns, and I'll eat, drink, and be merry, because I've done all this for myself, and I deserve it. And then there are those who take care of the people around them with what they have gained, who are rich toward God and their neighbor. Two kinds of rich people. And we have to understand these things. We don't truly own anything, no matter how wealthy we are. It's God's. And we have to do with our wealth God's way. True and abiding riches cannot come from this earth. No, they come from the Father above. Neither our wealth or our lack thereof guarantee that we are acceptable to God. And it is true that it is possible to be rich and be faithful to God, but this is usually accompanied with an extraordinary attitude. Why has God given us money or wealth? What is His purpose for it? We recognize that He has. You know, at 15 years old, not the first job I had, my grandfather made sure I had. I told someone recently that my grandfather liked to give me jobs tell me, well, you know, this post-hole digging job that I'm giving you, it's the only job you can have where you start out on top. But then other times, later I would get my first job outside of Grandpa and Mom and Dad. And it was at a grocery store. But there was a purpose why we'd go get work. Mom and Dad were tired of paying for my gas, I suppose. And they wanted me to take care of housing my own big feet. And so I went out and got a job. And they took away responsibilities at home so I could go work on those jobs, mostly. Not saying I didn't have any responsibilities at home, but mostly they took away those. But why has God given us money? Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That he may have to give to him that needeth. All too often we go to our jobs, and the money is far spent before we even get home with that check. We want to spend it on a good time. We have things that we want to buy, things that we believe will enrich our lives when there are people around us that we know need help. We can give a little bit more into the plate, and I assure you that someone will be found that needs that money. A children's home, a missionary in a far-off place that has lost their support. On and on we could go about the things where your money could go, and yet oftentimes we're selfish with it. We already have it spent before we even earn it. But Paul says that he may have to give to him that needeth. To him that needeth. There is a purpose why God allows us to earn. It's not just for ourselves, but there are those around us who cannot earn, who cannot make up the deficits in their lives. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. This is written by the Apostle Paul. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, did Jesus give more, or did he receive more? I wonder if you could answer that question. I think through a reading of the gospel accounts, you have the idea that he gave more. Though he didn't have a place to lay his head, if someone needed what he had, he gave it to them. Whether it was direction, even food, 5,000 out of the wilderness, 4,000 another time, he created food for them to eat. On and on we could go about the things that he gave: healing, raising from the dead, care for widows, care for orphans. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes to us about a meeting that he had with the apostles, about the areas of influence. They overlapped, we know that. But in this case, the Apostle Paul was to remember that there was great suffering back in Judea because their money was spent in order to get the gospel to faraway lands. Remember the poor. Paul said, I already wanted to do that. And that's what they were going to do. We remember in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Not I will give, but I give to the poor. He was praised by the Lord for that. And if I have taken anything from any man by a false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Zacchaeus said, I give to the poor. And this is written there for a reason. For us to remember what the purpose is for our living. Why has God given us money? When we give, we prove our love to God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove the sincerity of your love. Now, in this case, the idea of giving to Jerusalem was in the forefront of Paul's mind. And Macedonians were giving far above what everybody thought they might give. Paul was using them for an example. You want to prove your love like these? You need to give. Prove the sincerity of your love like these in Macedonia have. 1 John 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I know, rhetorical question. Let's put it in a positive way. You have no love for your brethren if you see him have need and you don't do anything for him. That's simply the fact and the case. We are given the opportunity to earn money, not just for ourselves, not just for our families, but those who are in need around us. Why has God given us money? He has given us money to further the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. We are to lay by in store. Now concerning the collection for the saints, and just so you know, this is talking about the poor as well. As I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That's the purpose of God giving you money. And not taking care of these things is basically laughing in God's face. If you have opportunity and you have the wherewithal to give, you are to give. We are to give. Why has God given us money? I placed it here for a reason. Probably best for our society because we think so highly of ourselves and spend so much on ourselves. But we are given jobs and wealth for the purposes of living our lives. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? How much you have to eat, how much you have to drink, where you stay. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, we've already noticed once, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. having food and raiment. Notice he doesn't even include housing in this. But we know there are things that we need. He says, but having food and clothes, let us be therewith content. It's enough for us. That's what God has provided. And if God has provided, that's enough. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God doesn't intend for us to be dirt poor. He intends us to enjoy this life, to enjoy the things that He has provided. I know sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's easy. There are times when it seems the wealth flows into an area, and other times, because of various things, no work, bad weather, just about anything, bad politics, it may be a lot of things, but it seems like the money flows away, and we have lack. But God is the one that provides us wealth and money. There are some problems associated with wealth, though. I think we all understand that. We open the newspapers and look at the lives. You can hit the internet and find out the lives of those who have won the lottery. It's a pitiful thing to read. The kinds of things that they do with their money and with their lives. There are those that have accepted just a little bit every year, and in January they're flush with cash, and they're giving it all away like they were a basketball player with a posse. It just flows out of their pockets for 2 or 3 months. And then they are dirt broke poor again. And then they go to the bank saying, you know, I've got this big payment coming next January. And then they get loans to live on through the rest of the year. And then where does that money go that they get the first of January the next year? It goes to pay off the loans. They can't deal with money. They can't deal with friends who know they have money. They can't say no. They can't do what God says they ought to do with their money. Riches involve great difficulty because they often militate against spirituality. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Because sometimes people don't grow into their money. Or they get a sense of entitlement with regard to things if they've had money for a long time. They deserve things because they've got more money than everyone else does. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Why were they astonished? Because in that day and time, and even in our day and time, the idea is that you're blessed if you have money, and you're cursed if you don't. And so the disciples were astonished. Well, everybody wants to be a little bit better off than they are. Everybody wants to have an expensive house and a big car and a hole that you throw your money into out in the lake. Everybody wants those things. I was talking about a boat, by the way, if you didn't catch that. The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth them and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? And there it is, underline it right there, they trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. If you trust in riches, if you're not trusting in God, if you're not realizing that everything belongs to Him and you're dependent upon Him, then it's impossible to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to, in your Bibles, circle trust in riches in verse 24 and circle rich man in verse 25. Draw a line between the two, and you'll get an understanding of what we're talking about. Like I said, two kinds of rich people. Those that are rich toward God, those are not going to have any problem getting into heaven because they understand that God owns everything. And they are simply stewards of what God has given. But those that trust in riches to keep them healthy and secure, and don't trust in God and don't share what they have, these are the rich men that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle That's the fact of that matter. The problems associated with wealth. Riches are deceitful. Riches make us try to understand things in a different way. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. How do riches deceive us? You don't need God. You don't need those religious people. You don't need to be around them. They're not in your class. They want to tell you about a different class of people that are superior, people that can do things for you, people that can elevate you, people that appreciate how great you are, instead of telling you, you know, brother, you're in sin and you need to repent. The deceitfulness of riches causes you to leave spirituality, to be hedonistic, want pleasure now and always. Riches are deceitful, and we need to understand that. Riches lead to many temptations. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Because of abuses, people see what rich men are all about. And rich men seem to think that these are their rights. That if they don't want to, they don't have to pay wages. That they can party when on the day of slaughter, that's what it's talking about, having a big party at the end of season, and they don't have to care for the poor around them. Riches lead to many temptations, leads to thinking of entitlement, that you're entitled to more than what you have, that others are to serve you. The problems associated with wealth. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Riches lead to covetousness. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Riches can make you be like this man. We need to have that attitude that we studied before. The attitude of Abraham, the attitude of Moses and of Job, that the things that we have are what God has given us to use to relieve mankind, to relieve those who need things. who do not have the assurance of what they're going to eat tomorrow. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, showing our dependence upon God. We ought always to remember that He has within His power to provide for us. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We see here that riches are not going to endure. Do we count on the fact that that our bank will always be solvent? We know we have a history of banks going broke. It has happened where people have lost their investment. Even in our recent history, investments have gone bad to a large extent in this country. Do we realize what we risk when we are not rich toward God? Then we'll have no money and no blessing from God. Why don't we simply be givers? And then we'll have what little money we have, and then a blessing from God. That's the idea that we're coming up with here. That's the idea that we need to take away with this lesson. God has His own plan with regard to our wealth. The rich are more tempted to hold back from God. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Look at it here. Many that were rich cast in much. Jesus doesn't say why, whether they were truly lovers of God. Perhaps it was that they wanted to be seen casting in much, that they had ownership or a stake in what was going on. And there came a certain poor widow. She's not going to impress anyone, but she has what she has, and she's going to put it in. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living, all her living. Many people discount these two mites as saying, we could pick up pennies and no one's going to miss them, throw them in, and it's like we're giving nothing, because you can't buy anything with two pennies. But that wasn't the case here. The case is that she could have bought at least a part of a loaf of bread, something for her meal that day. People of this poverty level perhaps eat once a day. And she cast in all her living for that day. It was something that she could have done something with. In fact, it was all she had to do something with, to feed herself, to energize her for the next day. But she decided no. I'm devoted to my God, and my God is worthy of my praise, is worthy of this gift. And so she takes everything that she has, and she casts it into the treasury. Then she has nothing to eat for that day. Jesus said she gave so much more than those that gave in what looked like much, because they had much. She had little, and she gave it all. That's the kind of thing that we need to think about when we're thinking about our wealth. Did God require her to give it all? It was her choice, and she gave it all that day. Whether she had something for tomorrow, I don't know. Neither do you. The Bible doesn't say. But for that one day, she gave everything. She showed her devotion. She showed what she thought of her God. The rich are more tempted to hold back from God. Riches can lead to trusting something other than God. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, once again. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many arrows. If you want to build great wealth, what kind of effort do you have to put into it? Do you think you can do it in a couple of hours a day? Or in 3 hours a week? No, it's going to cost you your time. Everything's going to be put into gaining that wealth. And is it going to be worth it in the end if you lose your soul? No, absolutely not. Verses 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in those riches. You must be rich toward God. You must seek first the kingdom of God, as we've already noted. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's that attitude that we talked about before. The attitude of Abraham, the attitude of Moses, the attitude of Job toward those that were poor around them. Riches can cause you to trust yourself, to trust in those riches and not trust in God's provision. We are wealthy. We are. If you go to some places that these missionary-minded brethren have gone, you know that we are wealthy beyond many of the world's understanding. No wonder people still want to get into the United States of America. Even the poor here have things like refrigeration, automobiles, houses to live in, and many of the world's poor do not. And so you'll have to excuse me if I tell you that you and I are wealthy by comparison to many in the world. And we're going to have to remember our responsibilities with regard to our wealth. Can we equalize the world? No. But we can notice those around us that have less and are not eating well. We can notice that are not those that are not clothed properly. Winter is coming up. You may find somebody that needs a coat or some shoes. And we have our wealth to help them out. Responsibilities with regard to our wealth, we need to remember that. We need to remember the reasons God has given for wealth and the problems associated with wealth. Even those that are poor in this country sometimes get an attitude about it. Get an attitude that they don't need anybody or anything. It's a thing that is to be considered, because I've seen it, and so have you. We get attitudes that we don't need anybody or anything, and we hurt ourselves when we do that. There may be someone here today that needs to humble themselves toward God. Remember that God is your provider. Remember that God is your Savior. Remember that God knows you and loves you. And you may need to respond to the gospel this morning. The gospel, the good news that He sent you. You're in sin, but there is a plan to get you out of sin. And the name of that plan is Jesus. He has given commands that you be baptized for the remission of your sins. that you repent of your sins, and that you confess Christ before men. If you haven't done that, you need to make that done, get that done today. And now is your opportunity for that. But if you've fallen from the good way, you've once been baptized, but maybe wealth has gotten a hold of you. Maybe there are so many things that haunt us down every day and catch us, and something's caught you. Perhaps it is today, it's your time to repent before God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That was the formula from an apostle to one who had become a Christian and then fallen from the good way. What are you going to do today? You are bidden to, right there in your seat, if it's a private matter, to ask God for forgiveness. He has promised to forgive if you repent of that thing. And then if it's a public matter, make it known publicly so that we can pray with you for your forgiveness. And that evil influence that you may have had over others can be canceled out. If we can assist you in your obedience, come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.